Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone. This is Pastor Yvonne Register. We're here tonight to hopefully have a good interactive program. This is one of the few Christian radio talk shows where you, the audience, are invited to participate, to call in, to ask questions, to give your opinions. You may not agree with everything I have to say. Let's discuss it. Let's break down the scripture so that we have a total understanding of what it is that God has been saying to us. We are talking about, as of last week, salvation. Talking about salvation, what is salvation? How is salvation important to us? Why should it be important to us? How do we receive salvation? Is it true that once saved, always saved? These are some of the topics that we're going to discuss. And I hope that you will join in and that you will enjoy the things that we discuss tonight. I always like to start the show with a little song of praise. And my favorite one is very simple, song I learned as a young child before I even started school in children's Sunday school. And it goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, and they are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we're able to come together in your name to learn more of you. We ask, Father, that your spirit touch each and every one of us. Touch our minds and open our minds that they become broadened, that our understanding of you will become greater. Open our hearts that we receive what is the truth and not what is our imagination. And we ask, Lord, that you touch each and every one of us, that we recognize the truth when we hear it and not be bogged down by our imaginations or by doctrine. In Jesus Christ's name, we thank you, and we honor you, and we invite you into this show this evening. Amen and amen. One of the things that we're talking about is, what is salvation? And salvation is something that we always speak about in church. We always hear about it. But do we really know what it is that they're talking about? What is this thing of salvation, and why do I need it? And why is it that something that salvation is something that that I will always have, you know, that will never forsake me in any way? So let us get started this evening. Okay. I think it's important that we begin talking about salvation by understanding what faith is. You know, we need to know what is faith. How do you come by faith? Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the carnal mind, the things of God, and the great truths concerning God are totally illogical and unprovable. For example, repentance and forgiveness can never be isolated, labeled, then carefully inserted under the lens of a high-powered microscope. To apply this formula, nor can he, with the assistance of a sophisticated computer, prove the existence and reality of reconciliation. The things of God come by and by faith alone. The things of God are things that we cannot perceive with our five senses. The vast and wealth-laden storehouse of God is unlocked with the key of faith and with that alone. Many and varied blessings begin with salvation and extending to the most mundane and everyday need are predicated upon our faith. It is the only door that leads to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yeah. What does that mean? It means that when we come to God, we're coming to God with the faith that he is who he has shown himself to be to us through the Holy Scriptures. And it says that we can only please God. We can only please God if we believe that he is God, that there is a God. You know, a lot of scientists used to say that, you know, it's pure science, there's no God. But a lot of scientists today, the more and more we learn, they believe that there is a God, that there is no such thing as a Big Bang theory that could create the heavens as well as the earth, the firmament, which is the sky, that contains all of the heavens, the universes. It's just not possibly achievable without something that had a guiding hand, a force that had a guiding hand, leading everything to come to fruition. Faith in God is clearly the indisputable, the most powerful, and consistently dependable weapon known to man. Listen to that. Faith in God is indisputably the most powerful and consistently dependable weapon known to man. The word faith has taken on a multiplicity of meanings and applications. The word faith is often used as a synonym for denomination or religious persuasion. The meaning of faith in this sense refers to a set of beliefs usually set forth as a document such as the Articles of Faith. But the basic meaning of faith is trust, confidence, reliance, allegiance to or belief in. So faith is the trust in God that we have, the confidence in God that he is who he says he is, the reliance that we have that we can rely upon God to take care of all of our needs, the allegiance to God. We align ourselves with God and not with the angels of Lucifer and Lucifer himself. And our belief is in God Almighty. Faith is one's companion. That's what it is. Faith is your companion, is your employer. Faith is your economic or governmental system. We all have faith in these things. Faith in one's elected officials and so forth. So we have faith in many things. And then there's the faith that we have in God. This faith, when used according to directions, is the key that fits the lock to God's storehouse. Faith in God is the only faith that is totally dependable at all times and will never fail. It will never betray. It will never go out unrewarded. In other words, when you put forth your faith, it will be rewarded. But see, a lot of times we have been taught that faith and salvation are intertwined. They're one and the same, but that's not true. The channel by which salvation is communicated to us, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Okay? Faith is not salvation. Let me repeat that. But faith is a channel by which salvation is communicated to us, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. Many seek faith instead of its product, salvation. Faith is not forgiveness of sins, but the remission of sins, nor is it the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But these elements of salvation can only be appropriated by faith and its companion, obedience. So faith and obedience are companions to one another. Faith motivates obedience, and obedience applies faith to whatever need we have. Since neither faith nor obedience constitute salvation, we must not be deceived into being satisfied with either or both. They are means to salvation, not the end product for salvation. Faith brings us to Christ, which creates the miracle of regeneration, us. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. It's very powerful. Does anyone have anything to add to that or any questions? In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it begins, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This is the biblical definition of faith, and it forms the basis for the patterns or examples of faith given as we progress and learn more. Faith is intellectual. Romans 10:17 says that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This little short verse of scripture assures us that while there may be an inerrant force within us crying for some higher power to rely upon, faith will never exist except through hearing or reading the truth as found in the word of God. The word of God produces faith in those who come within the orb of its influence. Yes. Yes, it does. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Let us continue. Many times we wonder, are we really saved? I heard someone say that once saved, always saved. And there's a doctrine based on this, and there are many people who believe this. But I disagree with this concept. Once saved, always saved. Because God has given us the gift of free will. And if we have the gift of free will, then true. God has given us salvation. He will never take it away from us. That I believe with my whole heart and so, but we have free will. God may not take it away from us, but we sure can give it away through our actions towards one another. So we have to be careful. And the things that we, it is true, God, once God gives you something, it's there. When God saves you, as far as God's concerned, you are saved. He will never take it away from you. God is not an Indian giver. But you can give away that which God has given you freely through your actions. How can a saved person, how can a person that is saved be a cursing person, be an adulterous person? Yet and still, we say, well, God knows my heart. God knows I'm human. I'm not perfect. You know, so therefore, I'm still saved. You know, all I have to do is ask for forgiveness. That's true. We have the gift of being able to repent and ask for forgiveness. But can we ask for forgiveness? Is that something that we do on a continuous basis? Thing over and over again, have I truly repented? Have I truly asked God's forgiveness? Have I truly asked him to forgive me for what I have done wrong? And did I truly repent sincerely? Did I repent sincerely? Yeah. All right. So let's talk about repentance. Talk about repentance. Ezekiel said to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. That's chapter 14, verse 6. John the Baptist and his role as the forerunner for the Messiah, preparing the way of the Lord, preached, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 3:2. Some modernists claim that repentance is unnecessary for the salvation of individuals today. Repentance is unnecessary for the salvation of individuals today. The kingdom in history and prophecy remarks, as a matter of fact, the book The Kingdom of in History and Prophecy was written by Lewis Speary Schaeffer. Okay, it says that it is to be regretted that this required national repentance of Israel has been so misapplied as a necessary preliminary step and an individual's salvation by grace. That's found on page 46 of that book. What he is saying is that repentance was necessary for the nation of Israel in order to receive the establishment of an earthly kingdom. It is not necessary for salvation. Repentance was not preached by Old Testament prophets only and nor by John the Baptist alone. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in Matthew 4:17. Neither was his message for the nation Israel alone, but, as some perceive, he turned to the Gentiles. And Jesus' final address to his disciples in opening their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is according to scripture, Luke 24th chapter, 47th verse. What is repentance? Many of us think or have been taught that repentance is just saying that I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. I didn't mean to do it. Forgive me. I repent. But repentance is more than that. Repentance is the heartfelt sorrow for what one has done. We have to look at what we have done as God looks upon sin. We can't look at it as just, you know, something that we just happen to do and God will forgive us. now. When Christ taught the disciples how to pray, he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But when you hear it that way, it does sound like it's very light and it's something that can be done very easily. But repentance must be heartfelt. Repentance must be something that you have to do. You're almost driven to the point that you have to repent before God and ask his forgiveness for whatever it is that you have done. Repentance is not something that we should lightly look over as a trespass. Because when we look at it that way, we are subject to go back and do the same thing over and over again. A pastor or a bishop or an evangelist or someone male or female that is in the body of Christ, and whether they have a title or not, if they have a fault that they keep going back to, no matter how many times they repent, they have a fault that they keep going back to, or they're doing something and they know they should not be doing it, but they do it anyway, under the guise that God realizes that I'm a man or that I'm a woman or that I'm just human. That's not what God is looking for. God is looking for repentance to the point that you have no intention or that you will not go back, turn back to that thing again. Repentance is to have a solid determination not to go back from where you have come from. Yeah. Because when we keep going back and forth to God, I don't know, maybe it's just me. If you don't agree with me, then let me know. But if you keep going back, committing the same trespass over and over again, this is how much does the trespass really mean to you? How much will it be before it just becomes a way of doing something? And the trespass is no longer something that you feel bad about, that you regret, that you repent. But the trespass is something that you know you can get a pass on. Because I know I can do this, and all I have to do is turn around and repent, and I'll get a pass on this. No. We play too much with God. And it's the leadership's fault that we play with God the way we do. Because the leadership do not hold us accountable anymore because they're afraid to hold us accountable. They're afraid to hold us accountable because they may lose someone out of the pews. So we've become more afraid people will think and how they react to our telling them the truth, the gospel truth, than they are with the act of repentance itself. We have given people an out. We have given them a pass to be able to do things wrong in the eyesight of God. But yet still we will be forgiven of it. So where does the remorse comes in? Where is the remorse? If I'm going to be given a pass and every time I do this thing, and I go and I ask, I go before God and I repent. I said, Father, I'm sorry. And I'm really not repenting. I said, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Yeah. Am I honoring God? Or am I making a mockery out of the love and the mercy of God? Which is it? You see, because we go to church, we listen to our leaders, we go to church, we listen to what's going on, we repent, but are we truly repenting? No, we're just saying, I'm sorry. To repent is to have a heartfelt, soul-searching act of not going back from whence you came. Not going back to do the same thing over and over again. You can't repent if you're in an adulterous relationship and every time you leave your lover, you say, Father, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then you go back again next week. That's not repentance. That's making a mockery out of the kindness and the mercy of God's heart. And we better be careful with this because we have to pay for that one day. And we can't blame it on our leaders. Well, they didn't teach us this. Or my leader says, once saved, always saved, and blah, blah, blah. We can't blame it on them because we have the gift of the Bible. It's not like in medieval times when we did not have the right or the availability to read the Word of God, to read and study and learn the Word of God for ourselves. We have that. We have every translation that is imaginable. Every translation. We even have the so-called lost books of the Bible and the Apocrypha. We have everything at our disposal. So if we're not reading for ourselves, praying and asking God to open our minds and give us an understanding of what the Word is saying, then that falls on us. This leader's going to pay a price, too, because they should have been teaching us. Because they're supposed to be teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God and not teaching words that will make your fellow persons and humankind feel good. Because you see, everyone wants a pass. Everyone wants a pass to be able to get out of the debt they're going to have to pay. So I disagree with the doctrine that once saved is always saved. When God gave you salvation, when he saved you, when you asked for it, yes, he gave it to you to be a permanent situation within you, for you, and by him. But if you think that you can live any way you want to, you can curse and do, say any and everything you want to, and still be saved, I think you have this totally misunderstood. We have to stop playing with people, God, playing with God, people. We have to stop playing with God, because that's what we're doing. Okay, because this is the end of the first half hour of the show. I'm going to give a minute break, go get you a cup of coffee, take a restroom break, whatever you need to do, and I'll meet you back here in 1 minute. Okay, welcome back. Hope you were able to get you a cup of coffee or get you a sandwich or something. We're going to be opening up the mics within the next 15 minutes or so. So I hope that you will call in. I know you've called in. I hope that you have something to say. I'd like to discuss this. I'd like to discuss the concept of once saved, always saved. The Webster Dictionary says that repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Repentance emotes emotions of deep sorrow, regret, and remorse accompanied by a deep regret for what one has done. This is very powerful stuff. Very powerful. Okay. So when we repent and we give ourselves to God, we ask for his forgiveness for our sins and ask him to receive us to the body of Christ. If you notice, I am not talking about those who have not been saved before. I am talking about those of us who are supposed to be saved, you know, baptized, you know, some of us speaking in tongues, supposed to be saved, but not living saved. And we have to understand that living saved, living a life of holiness, and holiness has nothing to do with a doctrine. Holiness, living a life of holiness, is living by the word of God. Living by the word of God. It has nothing to do with whether you wear makeup or not. It has nothing to do with whether your hair is short or whether your hair is long, whether your skirts come down to your ankles or not. That has nothing to do with holiness. That's a doctrine. And unfortunately, it's a doctrine that imprisons, you know, people more so than it sets them free. And Christ came to set us free. But some of the doctrines that we follow, they have some good principles, good ideas, don't misunderstand me, but some of them imprison, you know, it keeps us in prison more so than it does in setting us free. And that's the beauty of it all. God came to set us free and not for us to be bound up. Because you see what happens when you're in a religion where you're bound up and where everything you do is going to send you to hell. Everything you do is going to send you to hell. You cannot, how can you love a God that keeps you so bound up? It's impossible. Instead of having a loving relationship with God, you have almost a slave mentality, that you are bound to this God only through certain doctrines. As I said, how you dress, how you look, so forth. And the thing about it, I'm going to go here. These doctrines are basically based on women. How much makeup you wear, how you wear your hair, how long you wear your dresses, how you supposed to look, your dresses down to your ankles, button up to your neck, to your chin. But I never hear any of these standards being put to men. And I wonder why. Why is that? Why is that? Yeah. One pastor told me that it's because Eve sinned. And Eve was the downfall of Adam. Therefore, women is the downfall of men. So you have them dress a certain way. You have them keep themselves in a certain way as to not entice the men to sin. You know, this is Pastor Register speaking. I don't believe in that. Because if you are truly a man of God, no matter what I'm doing, you should be able to contain yourself. You know? And Eve did not cause Adam to fall. She was not the reason that man fell. God walked and talked with Adam in the cool of the evening each and every day. He taught Adam everything that Adam knew. He instructed Adam. He was the first son. And what father does not instruct his son? Adam was so brilliant. He was so brilliant that he was able to name every creature God brought before him, every plant, every seed that we know today, and it is still called that today. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were together at all times. At all times. And when Lucifer came to Eve, spoke to her, he deceived her. He deceived her. But Adam knew better. Adam didn't say a word. He didn't say one word. But it fascinated him when Lucifer said, "You shall be as God." So when Eve offered him a bite of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge, he willfully ate of it, knowing what God had instructed him. That's why the curse of sin is greater on him than it is on the woman. You know? So we need to stop playing these games, and we need, time is growing short, people. We need to start teaching our people so that they will be enlightened, so that they will know the truth, so they can worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what they need to do. So David cried out. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." God's mercy is the only basis we have for forgiveness. God's mercy is the only basis we have for forgiveness. Well, Satan tries to convince us that the case is hopeless, that our sin is too bad for God ever to forgive us. By appealing first to God's mercy, we are reminded that while we are never worthy of forgiveness, God acts through the motive of mercy, not our worthiness. And that's the beauty of it all. Salvation is unmerited favor. Favor given to us by God that we were not able or capable, rather, of earning for ourselves. Salvation is the right to be able to interact with God on a continuous basis. To interact with God on a continuous basis as he speaks to us and as he leads and guides us as much as we allow him to.
Amen. Amen.
As much as he allows us to. Salvation is our ability to interact
with God.
As I spoke last week, when the veil to the temple was torn and the temple was opened up, that gave everyone the right to go into the presence of God.
Amen.
Because when Christ died on the cross, we were covered by the blood.
Yes, we were.
We were covered by the blood.
Amen.
Yeah.
We were.
So our salvation is what keeps us, or should keep us, from going back to the ways we used to have.
Yeah.
Forgiveness. God's forgiveness towards us is more than man can comprehend. It's more than man can comprehend. When we pray, we should plead for the mercy of God. We plead for his mercy. We ask for his forgiveness, and we are to admit our sin.
Amen.
But first of all, we have to realize that sin is against God. We have sat in church so long, and we have listened so long, and we have not studied and read or picked our Bibles up and read them for ourselves, that when we hear these things just, they just go in one ear and come out the other.
Mm-hmm.
They go in one ear and come out the other. Yeah. When we ask God for forgiveness for something, we should speak what we're asking forgiveness for. Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Father. I repent. I ask forgiveness, Lord, because I lied on such and such a person. Or I did something, Lord, that I should not have done, and I repent for this, and I ask for your mercy and your forgiveness.
Yeah. They know not what they do.
No. They know not what they do. I don't know if it's so much they know not what they do as mm-hmm. much as they don't realize the penalty for what they do. As I said earlier, we play too much with God. We play too much. And I'm speaking these things, I'm saying these things not to scare you or to put you in a position where you think God is contradicting the fact that God is not merciful. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm trying to do is get into your consciousness so that you understand the things that you do have consequences. And if we have consequences here on earth and we have laws that keep us from doing a lot of the things we may do, but we don't want to go to jail. Because the things of God have consequences as well. Have consequences as well. But instead, we've made God a political figure. We have the far right, the far left. We have this group of people, that group of people who are fighting for the laws of God or whatever. God doesn't need anyone to fight for his God laws. God can take care of it in and of himself. But how can we fight for the things of God when we treat one another, the creations of God made in his image, when we treat one another so despicably? We arrogantly think that one is better than the other. How can that be when we are all created in the image of God? And as I said, this myth going around by some people that we're created in the image of God, that they look exactly like God. And you could tell that by the paintings you see in the museums and all of these things. That's not God. God is a spirit. He is not human. He's not human. He is a spirit. And the only reason you see these paintings in the museums and so forth, and these paintings of a blue-eyed Jesus Christ with blonde hair and so forth, is because the Greek said we cannot worship a God that does not look like us. The arrogance of it all. We cannot worship a God that does not look like us. But here's something for you to think about. There's a picture in the Vatican below, and every now and then they'll have that picture, they'll show the picture. When I was a young girl in Cleveland, a teenager, the Cleveland Plain Dealer Sunday magazine put this picture on the cover, and oh, the stink that it produced. People were upset. But it is a picture of the Madonna and the Christ child. And they were black. That picture is in the Vatican today. It's still there. Every now and then they'll bring it out. So it makes no difference what color God is. He is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that means that the skin color we have, the bodies that we have, as I spoke on last week, it has nothing to do with God. We are spirits. When God created all the human beings, all humankind, the 26th verse of Genesis 1, when he created everyone, he said, "It is finished." They said, "Well, where were all the people?" They were spirits. They were spirits because we were created in God's image, and God is a spirit. We need this body to dwell on this plane, on this earth. We are spirit and soul. We are spirit and soul.
I would agree, spirit and soul, but yet there still is a bloodline
mm-hmm.
in the earth. And that bloodline mm-hmm. is a specific people. And the Bible is a specific record of these people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so when we are dealing with race, I wouldn't put it at in terms of race, but there's definitely a specific bloodline, genetics. And so the Negro didn't create this conniption of race. Other
mm-hmm.
people did. So now
yes,
that this is something that they created, then that, and the records are showing that there's a specific bloodline in the earth, then we can determine based on the records, the characteristics, who these people are. And, you know, it's very important because all the prophecies allude to the end time with a specific people.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I agree with you in terms of spirit because it's not going to matter your color, but it is going to matter the people. It's going to matter the people at this.
All right.
It's going to matter greatly.
Amen.
But what about the blood you're speaking about? The bloodline. You're saying that the bloodline separates the people, makes, you know, differentiates from one group of people from another?
So
I'm saying
that the kingdom to come there's going to be a hierarchy, an order, and the people of the bloodline will be a higher order than the rest. We know that because the word talks about people will come and cleave to these people. It talks about the 12 mm-hmm. gates. Talks about the kingdom to come. And not everybody's going to get it. It talks about many are called, but few. Many are called, but few are chosen. So it's not going to be this whole thing of everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be this everybody thing. It's only going to be a few.
Okay, but I understand. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off.
I understand
what you're saying, but if you're talking about during the time when Christ returns, when everything is put back into the natural order, because we're not living in a natural order right now, whoever that is, please mute your telephone so that, you know, we're not. When he comes and sets things in order, how can there be a hierarchy? Because the only one that will be in charge, the only one that will be worshipped, the only one that we will be following will be God himself, through Jesus Christ. And God said he would not share his glory. He said he would not share his glory. You know, he would not share his glory with anyone.
The order isn't about worship. It's about the order,
okay.
Just like the angels. There's an order in heaven. Everything is in order, the natural order of things. So when we're looking at order, we're not saying we've got to worship the order. We're saying that there is a hierarchy. There is the one. Then there's order underneath. The angels. There's angels, Michael, Gabriel. These angels are over other angels.
And don't forget Lucifer. Don't forget Lucifer. Because all three
Lucifer doesn't have. But Lucifer's not involved in the kingdom to come. I'll say it like that.
So we don't really concern ourselves
with Lucifer.
Well, what I'm saying is that if you're going to mention the archangels, you should mention all of them. You should mention all of them. You know, Gabriel is the messenger of God. Lucifer was the minister of music, which lets you know where our music is going today in the church. And Michael is the captain of the guards.
Right. But Lucifer was that. So he doesn't get any more. He should not get any more praise than what he, you know, I don't know. I mean, if people want to acknowledge him, that's fine. That's what they do. That's not what they do.
But remember, in the book of Job, in the first chapter of the book of Job, when God summoned all the sons of God to him, and who came along? Who came along? Lucifer.
But the Father told Lucifer to. So Lucifer doesn't have any power. He didn't have any power over Job other than the power that the Creator gave to him. So Lucifer is not some power that is on par with the Creator. Everything that is done by the Creator. He's the left-hand side and the right-hand side. So that's what I mean by we shouldn't acknowledge Lucifer.
I understand what you're saying. No one's there's a difference in acknowledging and worshiping, okay? But don't you think that, let me ask you this then. Lucifer does have authority. He does have authority. Because God told him, you can do whatever you want to do when you're speaking about Job, but don't take his life. Remember, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he willfully sinned. All authority that God had given to Adam in this earth was turned over to Lucifer. That's why Lucifer was able to say to Christ, he took him up to look at all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all of this I give to you. Because he has authority over that. You know? He has authority. Christ had to come back. When Christ died on the cross, through his obedience, and he died on the cross, he took that authority back. He took it back. But we have free will. So we can either follow the ways of God or not believe that God is whom he say he is, or there is a God, or we have to follow the scriptures, or not. We could be lukewarm. What did Christ say? If you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out. But I understand what you're saying, and you're making an excellent point.
Okay.
You're making an excellent point. Yeah. But let me ask you this. What do you believe that hierarchy is going to be?
What do I believe the hierarchy is going to be? It's going to be the Father, the Son, and all of his spirits underneath. It's going to be made up of his people that he has loved and chastised, and it's going to be made up of Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
And that order is going to create the kingdom to come, a righteous kingdom. And that part of it is difficult for a lot of people to recognize because we've never been under a righteous rule for a long time. And because of that, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to understand. But I liked what you said in terms of the salvation, because we have to understand what that is and what that means and what that's going to look like individually and collectively. So, you know, I'm definitely agreeing. There's just some parts of me, based on my own due diligence, I understand that in terms of the hierarchy, it's going to be a little different than a lot of people think. And that's okay. We're not all going to be on the same page, but we can all make it into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the few. The few, the all of few, or the few of all.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned that the Gentiles will be there. Do you think that other religious beliefs will have an opportunity to also enter into the kingdom?
If they cleave.
What do you mean by if they cleave?
That means they have to be connected to the people.
I'm not trying to give you a hard time. What do you mean by the people?
It says Isaiah 14:1, for the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. So the strangers, the Gentiles, have to cleave in order to have salvation.
I'm not quite sure. I follow that line of thinking. Where are you? Give me book chapter and verse.
That's Isaiah 14:1-7.
Okay. Okay. Good. Okay. Are there anyone else has anything else they want to contribute before I shut this segment down and go into prayer?
I'd just like to say that the discussion thus far has brought clarity to the listeners, because a lot of the listeners have been indoctrinated with Christianity. And I say that because as a result of going outside of the United States and outside of the Western world, I saw how Christians, Muslims, and Jews, and all of them were one. And they even though we worship God out of our own understanding, but it was still the same God. And we in this country have been told that we have to hate Muslims. You have to hate anybody who is not Jewish, I mean, who is not Christian. And when the Christian came out of Father Abraham, and the Christian was not the foundation, Christianity was not the foundation. And we have to, I believe that God is in the process now of revealing those hidden truths that has been hidden from us, and that I know for me, I'm 77, and some of that stuff that I heard in the church, and I'm not knocking the church now. I said some. I didn't say all. Some of that I heard in the church was half-truths was in it. And then that's why my whole challenge to people is get the book, read it for yourself, and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you Scripture is saying. So thank you I was late getting in, tuning in, but what I heard was on target.
Okay. Well, good. Thank you. I'm going to go out of teaching mode as far as salvation is concerned. I'm going to discuss prayer now. We're going to discuss prayer. How can we become more effective with our prayer life, and how important is our prayer life to us? We've had a good segment tonight, and I appreciate your diligence. I know that we have a show that can be a little long, so I'm going to give you 30 seconds to go get you a cup of coffee, take a break, and then come back, and we're going to go into discussing prayer. Okay, I hope everyone was able to get a little break there, get you a cup of coffee. Let's start talking about prayer. How important is prayer to our Christian lives? What is prayer, and why do we have to have prayer? I always believe that prayer is the means by which we know God and His will for our lives. Prayer is the means by which we know God and His will for our lives. The prayer is a communication with God, a personal communication that we have between ourselves and God. Prayer is also the way we attain spiritual power. And how do we know this? Because these things were modeled through Jesus Christ. Jesus communicated with the Father. He communicated with the Father through prayer. The Father also communicated with Jesus. Jesus spoke to the Father. The Father spoke to Jesus. These two realities are what prayer is all about. Part of our problem is that we're told in church, or, you know, that you know, pray about it. Pray and ask God about it. Pray about it and see what God says. When I first came back to church as an adult, and they said that, I was so in awe with God. I wanted to be so close to God. I wanted to know him. And when they just said, pray, what I said, how do you pray? What do you mean by prayer, you know? Oh, you just go ahead and do it. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You know, you just go ahead. It'll teach you. But if you're a thinking person, and most people are, you want to know, I wanted to know, how is my prayer getting through? Did God hear my prayer? Not only does he recognize my prayer? Because, you see, prayer is the vehicle that takes us into the privilege of having an experience of fellowshipping with God. I'm going to repeat that. Prayer is the vehicle that takes us to having the privilege and experience of fellowshipping with God. Think about that. I don't care what your denomination or doctrine says. It doesn't mean a thing if you do not have a good prayer life. If you don't recognize for yourself that prayer is a privilege of experiencing fellowship with God. So if it's a privilege and I'm fellowshipping with God, that means not only am I talking to him, but I should be listening to hear what he has to say to me. Because I don't know about you, but I was always taught or made to understand that prayer was a one-way street. And I was the only one on that street. And I didn't know if God was hearing my prayers. I didn't know if my prayers meant anything, or if my prayers were being judged as fruitful. I didn't even know if I was praying correctly before God. So if I'm talking to God and listening to what God is saying to me, but isn't this what prayer is all about? And if this is what prayer is all about, then it's not a one-way street, because not only do I speak to God, I take time to listen to what God has to say to me. This is where I get my instruction. This is where I get my spiritual growth from. This is where I understand what God has in store for me. Because, you see, each of us has a different journey. So how do I know what my journey is if God does not instruct me? Because whatever journey I'm taking with the understanding and with the faith that this is the journey that God has set me upon. So it's important that before we even pray, we have the expectation that when we pray, we open up to prayer to God, that God is going to have something to say to us in return. The prayer is not a one-way street. Prayer is not just something that I open my mouth and start talking about. And God has nothing to say. That's why so many Christians are confused. They're confused because they pray and they don't take the time or the effort to listen to see what God has to say to them. And that is the most important part of prayer. You know? That is the most important part of prayer. And by God speaking to us and having the confidence and knowing that God is speaking to us and that this is truly God speaking, then that empowers us to become stronger in our prayer life. Not only in our prayer life, but in our walk with God. One of the most powerful passages to me in Scripture, not discounting Jesus Christ or anything, but it's in the book of Genesis where it says that God went looking for Adam in the cool of the evening. In the cool of the evening. They would walk and talk to each other. And God would instruct Adam. And Adam would ask God questions. And God would speak to Adam the truths of the things that Adam was inquisitive about. Powerful to me. I would love to be in a position of always knowing that I am interacting with God on a one-on-one basis. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why I have this segment on prayer. And there are things that we can do. We need to set aside time every day to have a lengthy conversation with God. Even a short one. Well, Father, have mercy on me. Well, Father, give me favor as I go into this meeting. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. But when I have time and I sit down and I set aside time to interact with God in prayer, nothing else can take away from that time. I don't care who's on the telephone. I don't care what happens. Because you see, as I'm in prayer with the Father, in Jesus' name, and if I have faith that he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, that God knows all these things that are going to be happening, then I have to have faith and belief that he's already taken care of the situation so I'm able to relax in him and continue my prayer, and whatever the situation is, that God is going to provide. When he told Moses, I am that I am, he was saying, I am everything that you could possibly need. I am it. I am that I am. When we pray, we also need to speak, we need to listen, and we need to meditate. Now, I know some denominations think that meditation is a form of witchcraft. I don't believe that. I believe that anything I do in the name of God, and for my enlightenment, pertaining to God, cannot be evil. So when I say meditate, whatever God gives me, when he speaks to me, whatever he gives me, I meditate upon it. meditate upon it, that I have clear understanding of what it is you're saying to me. Or if I'm meditating upon a scripture, I meditate upon that scripture. I think about that scripture. I pray over that scripture for full understanding so that the enlightenment of that scripture increases my power and my faith. So we need to speak to God, we need to listen for his voice, and we need to meditate upon what is being said, what has been said. Prayer is more than just, Father, I thank you for this day, Father, you know, keep me, Father, bless the children, and this and that, Father, make sure I have enough money for the rent, and this and that. That is a grocery list of things you need. But if I believe that he is almighty, he's everywhere at the same time, and that he is all knowledgeable, that I should be able to go into prayer worshiping him. Just being grateful and thankful that I'm able to come into his presence and to spend this time with him. Confession is so important in prayer. I believe that there are two venues that confession travel upon. The first is, I believe, confession that I like to make confession in my prayers, my daily prayers, that I am nothing without God. First thing, I'm nothing without him. I recognize him for who he is. I cry out to God, confessing to him my helpless state before him. Because I only get my power, my wisdom, my self-assurance from him by interacting with him. Speak to God and I let him know that I feel I'm inadequate and I need this time of fellowship with him in prayer, that I can be rejuvenated from the toils and the snares that I experience in this world and in my daily life. I quote the words God, you know, speaks through his scriptures, his holy scriptures. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. Christ said in John 15:5, he told his disciples, he quoted, you know, the quote in it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that's something that we Christians need to understand, because you understand, this show is not for the babes in Christ. The show is not for the babes in Christ, although they're welcome. This show is for the Christians, those who feel they know and have had a personal relationship with God. Christ told his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have to let the Father know that too. What makes us think that God is supposed to answer our prayer? When we run around doing any and everything we want to do, saying and whatever we want to say, how we want to say it, treating each other, one another, any way we want to, what makes us so arrogant that we think that he should answer our prayers. Because we're told if we name it, we claim it. You know? We name it, we claim it. If I lay my hands on something and say, this is mine, Father, I want this, whatever, Lexus, airplane, or this million-dollar house, this, in Jesus' name. And I believe I'm going to have it because I have named it and I have claimed it. It's a bunch of horse hockey. And we should be ashamed of ourselves for even letting someone like speak that into our spirits. You must confess daily to the Lord that without him, you are nothing. You must speak that daily while you pray. Opens up a whole new area, a whole new venue for God to be able to come into your life and take hold of you as the head of your life. But he can't take hold of you as the head of your life if you're doing everything else. We need more pastors. We need more leaders teaching us about prayer in the house of God. Or people perish for lack of knowledge. It's not necessarily out of a book. Your lack of knowledge is your lack of knowledge of God. And how can you have knowledge of God if you do not interact with God? Confess that you can do nothing without him. Don't start in on your prayer with a shopping list full of things that you need done. We must enter into the throne room of prayer knowing that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. We must enter into the throne room knowing that God is all knowledgeable of every situation that we're going to encounter from the time we were in our mother's womb to the time we took our last breath. That he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He is a spirit. He moves. He's unencumbered by a body. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Anything I need done, he can take care of it for me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Why shall that weapon not prosper? Because I said it? Because I named it and claimed that it won't prosper against me? No, it will not prosper against me because God in his power will not let it prosper against me. Because who can bring a weapon against us? Lucifer. He's the only one. Lucifer and his minion, his angels, they're the only ones that can bring a sword against us. But my father said they may try. They may try to bring it, but it will not prosper. I'm going to feel a little heat maybe, but I will not perish in the fire. I'm going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe a little smoke coming off my clothes, but I survive. And that's what we've got to learn. We have got to know that it's the survival that is important. Because we're going to go through some things. There's nothing we can do about that. That's going to happen. The first part of my confession and my prayer is that I confess that I can do nothing and that I'm nothing without God. And then I confess my sins. I confess my sin. And when I confess my sin, I confess it wholeheartedly. I don't say it just to be saying something to just to appease him that I think is appeasing him so that I can go on and to get what I want. So we've got to stop coming to God looking for something from him and not giving anything to him. Scripture says that that in the old days, the Old Testament, they didn't even go to a prophet without a gift. But they went to a prophet, carrying a gift, giving that prophet something to show their thanks for who he is, to honor him. We don't do that with God. We don't do that with God. We just go right in. This is what I need. This is what I expect you to do. I'm supposed to prosper. Are you? Prosper how? Through material things or through spiritual things? How are you supposed to prosper? And if the person that's telling you you're supposed to prosper, is he prospering because you're giving him all of your blessings? So this week your assignment is, as you pray, you go before God. Speak to him. Let him know that you are nothing without him. Sincerely confess your sins. Ask him to strengthen you so that these sins will not consume you. And then, listen. Listen to his voice, what he has to say. And then if you don't hear anything at first, that's fine. Your ears need to be fine-tuned. Meditate upon a word or a scripture. Love. What does love mean with God? God is love. What does it mean? Meditate upon it until it enriches your soul. Well, that's it for tonight. I've enjoyed these 90 minutes with you. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you learned something. I hope you enjoyed the interaction. This is Pastor Yvonne Register. I look forward to seeing you next Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. God bless and be with you until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.